Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be here this morning in Chichester. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church, as Steve said, and it's great. I'm really excited to be here, especially on this, you know, exciting morning, the special offering. You've got the clicker. So, it's good to be here. I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we started our morning, our preach, by thinking about what we thought of when we thought of a kind of a classic Christian. What's a stereotypical Christian to you? Do you remember that? Today I'd like to start by thinking not of what is a stereotypical Christian according to you, but what is Christianity really according to the world, according to most people in the UK today? What do they think Christianity is about, do you think? You know, the people in your office, the mums on your school playground, that the students at the uni, what do they think of when they think of Christianity? What do they tend to assume it's all about? And actually, to summarize really what I think that most people think Christianity is about, what most people in the UK today think Christianity is about, I'm going to need two volunteers. I say volunteers because I'm not sure if you really count as volunteers if I'm going to be the one to volunteer you. Go on, Ian, you can come up, and Dave Catrani, you can come up too. Thanks, guys. You don't worry, you don't have to do anything, don't be scared. In fact, don't do anything, don't say or do anything, just be. And I'll get to you in a moment. From my interactions with the general public in the UK, the general idea of what Christianity is, it goes something like this. Christianity, according to the world, there's this thing called sin that those Christians, they talk a lot about. And Ian, you get to be sin this morning. This is a privilege for you, isn't it, to put that on? What did you do at church this morning? I was sin, yeah. So you are sin. And there's this thing that Christians, they talk a lot about, this sin thing. And it's not a good thing. This is a bad thing, this sin. And they also have got a bunch of rules that they love to keep. And we can call them law. And Dave Kay, you get to be law this morning, which is a great privilege. I like the way you did that. That's great. I felt like I was knighting you. They love rules, those Christians. They love laws, and you know, they can't really get enough of them. That's a big thing to them. They're really into rules. So basically, Christianity, according to the world, I think, is something like sin. Well, that is to be rejected. So you can, you know, turn around or something. You don't like you, sin. You can go away. We don't like you. Steer clear of that. And laws and rules, well, you can come here. We love you. We love you, rules. We Christians, that's Christians. They love laws. They are to be embraced. They're great. And so God is just some distant God who is a rule maker and a rule lover, and that's Christianity. So, thank you both. You're not done yet, I'm afraid, but you can stick around. And that's what I think a lot of people in the UK think that Christianity is about. Christians love rules, they hate sin. Those who keep the rules are good, and those who do the sins are bad. So Christians are basically those who choose to enslave themselves to laws. And it's kind of no wonder that those people are not that interested in Christianity, as long as they think that's what it is. Especially when you think about what most people in our culture today define freedom as. So for our neighbours at the school gates, in the office and over the hedge, freedom is basically the total opposite of that. So freedom is understood as freedom from rules and boundaries. Freedom to do whatever you want. Being your own master, having no boundaries or anything, no boss. It's the right to act or speak or think however you want, with no authority above you to say otherwise. So in terms of sin and God's laws, to be honest, there's actually no such thing as sin. And so the concept is to be totally rejected. So you are rejected as a concept. You do not exist, sin. To say there is such a thing as sin in the first place is to limit freedom. So you're rejected again. For slightly different reasons this time, but you are rejected again. And certainly, I'm afraid, Mr. Law, you are also rejected. Because to impose any laws for some distant God, yeah, you can go away. To impose any laws would be to limit freedom. You're rejected or not again. Whether or not you exist, you are rejected. That's it. Yeah, turn away. I like that. Thank you. So I think it's fair to say Now, this is what most people think in the UK today about Christianity and about freedom. Christians reject sin and they love laws, and freedom must reject the idea of sin and certainly reject any laws. But we've been preaching, haven't we, through this book of Romans, and so far we've covered chapters 1 to 5. So if you've missed any, do get the downloads and really kind of help to see the series all together that's online. And we've seen that this, actually, through this series in Romans 1 to 5, we've seen this caricature of what Christianity is. I mean, it's way off the mark. In fact, let me briefly summarize what we have seen from Romans 1 to 5. So firstly, we saw that people are sinful, and God's law has increased our sin. God's law, which is basically God's commands found in the Old Testament. So we have failed, everyone, to live up to God's standards, and we have sinned. And the law, well, that's just up to the mark, and so made succeeding even harder for us. But all have failed and all have sinned. That's the first thing we've seen. Secondly, God cannot let sin go unpunished because he is good. And sin brings death. God is right to judge our sin, just like a judge judges a criminal in a court. The right and just punishment for our sin is death and separation from God. Second thing we've seen. The third thing we've seen, this is where we get gets a bit better. The free grace gift of God is righteousness. So the grace of God cancels out our sin. He has proved that he's not, a distant, rule-loving God by stepping into our world and taking sin on himself. Death is still the punishment for our sin, but God himself has taken the punishment so that we don't have to. So we can swap with him. We give him sin and he gives us righteousness. And so fourthly, that we've seen, the more sin we give, the more grace that God gives. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's like swapsies at school. Did you do swapsies at school? Where the more kind of sin you have to give to God, the more righteousness you get back from him. And that is clearly pretty different to what the people in the UK think Christianity is today. It's clearly very different. In fact, I think if you were to just read Romans 1 to 5 and you had no prior experience of Christianity, then the logical conclusion from all of that would be, therefore, the law brought sin and therefore more death. So nothing can be said of the law. God's law must be bad. And secondly, sin more if you want more grace. Grace is clearly a good thing, and the way to get more grace is to sin more. So basically, from Romans 1 to 5, sin is still is great and should be done as much as possible. So you get to, you can smile. We love you, sin. Now, based on Romans 1 to 5, you are great. That's sin. The law, you can turn around, you can stay in the corner. That is bad. It only brings death. You are nothing but bad news, law. And if Romans 1 to 5 was all you read, this is genuinely the logical conclusion. And you can imagine that the Romans that Paul was writing to might have been kind of thinking, hang on, there's got to be something to be explained here. It's raising some questions. Are we saying that we as Christians should embrace sin and reject the Old Testament? I'm not sure that can be quite right. And that is where we've got to in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. Paul has seen these questions, so he takes two chapters to deal with each of these in turn. What is the deal with these things? You can come here, guys. What is the deal? Where are we at? We as Christians, this is what we're looking at today. Come here. Where are we at with these guys? What is our relationship to these men? I'm going to edge over so we get the squeak. Where are we at? This is what we're looking at. What is my relationship to sin? What is my relationship to the law as a Christian? Thanks, guys. You can sit down. Please. I mean, you keep them on. In fact, you keep them on all day. That'd be great. You can wear them all day. Just if anyone asks, I don't know, you can explain however you want to explain. That's what we're looking at. Where are we at as Christians? Should I embrace sin? Should I reject sin? Should I embrace law? Should I reject it? What is the deal of where we're at? Which of any of those options, which of those is right? Are any of them right? Heads up. No, they're not. They're all wrong. But that's where we're going. We're going to be looking at that. Romans 6 to 7 sets some things straight and deals with these two things in turn. So if you've got a Bible, then why don't you grab it out now and turn there. And we're going to be in Romans 6 and 7. So firstly, chapter 6 addresses where a Christian is at with sin. And in verse 1, Paul preempts this inevitable question and says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And should we embrace sin and do it in more to get more grace is the question. And secondly, in chapter 7, looks at where is a Christian at with God's law and says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Are we saying that the law itself, which came from God himself, is actually bad and something we should reject? What was and what is the point of the Old Testament? That's what we're looking at. And so this is where a Christian is at with sin and the law. But if you're not yet a Christian this morning, then you can become one. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that later on. But this is really speaking to where a Christian is at. So sin first. Where are we at? Going to read the Bible. We're not going to read all of Romans 6 to 7 this morning, but I'm going to kind of reference and cover all of it. I'm going to start with 6 verse 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then jump down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you're slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where are we at with sin? Where is a Christian at with sin? What role does it play in our relationship? What power, what authority does it have? Firstly, we are united to Jesus and therefore dead to sin. I'm dead to you, sin. I was excited about saying that. I'm dead to sin. In his grace, God has freed us from our bondage to sin. So in answer to the question of whether we should embrace sin in light of chapter 5, Paul says in verse 2, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So what does that mean for me? It sounds great. What does it mean that I am united to Jesus and dead to sin? What does it actually mean for my relationship to sin? And it's really important that we get this, actually, because if you get it wrong, what it means to be dead to sin, it can really lead to a defeated Christian life. So I wanted to clarify two things it doesn't mean. Firstly, what this doesn't mean is, firstly, that it doesn't mean since you are dead to sin, it is now impossible for you to sin. Because you are dead to sin, you have reached perfection and you cannot sin. You're immune to sin. You know, like James Bond is immune to bullets. It can't touch you. This is delusional, thinking like this. You can't win if that's what you think this means. Because the problem comes when you do sin and your God-given conscience tells you that you have sinned, or you do something that you can't thank God for. Because then you've only got two options at that point. Either you have to suppress your conscience and deny that you have sinned, and you know what you've done, it cannot be sin. And that, I mean, that's never a good idea, to suppress your conscience. It's never going to serve you well. It will harm you and those around you. Or you begin to doubt that you are a Christian at all, because any sin becomes evidence of the fact that you are not dead to sin and there is still sin in your life. How can I be saved if there is still sin in my life and being dead to sin means there's none? So either way, the devil is kind of just rubbing his hands thinking, that's a win for me. That's not what it means. Secondly, it doesn't mean that we have decided to die to sin. You know, like we make some kind of brownie promise. I hereby henceforth promise to die to sin on a daily basis. You're going to fail every day. It won't work. But more importantly, that's not what it's saying. The Bible is not saying that. It says you have died to sin. Past tense. Job done in the past. One time thing. So what is it saying? That's what it doesn't say. What does it mean to say that we are united to Jesus and therefore dead to sin? Firstly, it means that what is true of Jesus is now true of us. What is true of Jesus in terms of where he is at with sin is true of us. Before we were united to Jesus and before we died to sin, we were slaves to sin. We were under its authority. Verse 17 says, you used to be slaves to sin. And sin is described throughout our passage, kind of like a power in itself. Before we get faith in Jesus, we might have felt like we were free, but actually we were slaves to the power of sin. And we were powerless to overcome this authority in our lives. And that was then, but now we are united to Jesus. And what is true of Jesus is true of us. And the phrase Paul uses a lot here is that we are in Christ. A Christian is in Christ. So if you want to know what your position is in terms of death and sin, then the thing to do is to look at Jesus. And this is what Paul says about Jesus in relation to those things in verses 9 and 10. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And Paul uses baptism to explain how this works in this passage. And it's impossible to read these verses and not be reminded of water baptism. But actually, the real focus here is not on baptism itself, but on what baptism symbolizes. It's on what God has done internally in you as a Christian, which is demonstrated externally through believers' baptism. And the logic of what Paul is saying about the relationship the Christian now has with sin is that, firstly, what is true of Jesus is true of us. We are in Christ. And Jesus has died and been raised to new life. And therefore, as we are in Jesus, we too have died and been raised to new life. That's why I've said we are united with Jesus and therefore dead to sin. And verse 4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Jesus completely finished with the realm and the power and authority of sin, so have you. And just as Jesus completely finished with the shame and the guilt and the punishment of sin, so have you. It doesn't depend on you in any way or what you do. If you are a Christian, then this is your position, your status. You have died to sin, job done. That's what it is to be united to Jesus and therefore dead to sin. And another thing we see here about where we are at with sin, what our relationship is that we are now slaves to righteousness. Before we were united with Jesus, when we were alive to sin, we were also slaves to sin. And verse 18 says, you have now been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And this is a bit of an odd phrase, isn't it? It's a bit of an odd one. Slaves to righteousness. What does that mean? It means that sin is no longer our master. We've been set free from that old master, but we do have a new master. I think the simplest way is it means that you cannot get away from righteousness. It is your master. And that is a good thing. To be a slave to righteousness, it means that righteousness is the mark on you. God has given you this gift, and now, when he looks at you, he cannot see anything other than righteousness. You can do what you like. You can do whatever you want, and you can and you will commit sins sometimes, and you will act like sin is still your master, but you remain free from the mastery and power of sin. Righteousness is now your master. The important thing is that you may act like sin is your master, but he is not. Righteousness is now your master. It says in verse 22, the wages of someone who serves sin as their master is death. Again, it might seem like for someone who's not following Jesus, that sin is actually, you know, a barrel of laughs. Freedom is found in doing whatever you want, whenever you want, not doing what you don't want to do, but will soon be revealed to be the fruitless and the joyless master that it is. And it will ultimately lead only to death as well. But the free gift of God and the result of being a slave to righteousness is eternal life in Jesus. It's a fruitful and a joyful life of following Jesus and then eternal life thereafter. To be a servant of Jesus and a slave to righteousness is actually what it is to be truly free. So let's go back to these, kind of recap where we're at. The idea of looking at Christianity as something where we embrace sin and get as much as possible in order to get more grace, it actually might seem like a logical conclusion from Romans 1 to 5, but clearly that is not the case. Actually, it is quite the opposite. It is totally illogical to say that Christians should embrace and love sin. Why? Because sin was a cruel master. He's out to destroy us, and we've now died to him and been set free from him. What's true of Jesus is true of us, and Jesus has died to sin once for all. We are now slaves to righteousness. We cannot serve sin anymore. And what about freedom, as the world defines it? You know, where your own master, you reject the concepts of sin and reject any so-called God-given laws. Well, the passage is telling us that actually freedom defined like that, it doesn't really exist. That's just an illusion. You may think you are free, but to live like that is actually to live as a slave to sin, which leads to death. The only two options are to be alive to sin and therefore a slave to it, or be dead to sin and therefore a slave to righteousness. So that's sin. That's where we are at as Christians. And that's great, isn't it? And it's all exciting, powerful stuff. So what, though, is where you can kind of get to. We've understood and seen something of our position regarding sin, but how should that affect the way I live the rest of my life? I've got three so whats for us when it comes to where we're at with sin. Firstly, license is not the answer. What I mean by this is that, yeah, okay, we get that we shouldn't just sin as much as we can in order to get as much grace as we can. We get that sin is bad. But my sin, you think, you know, my past, present and future sin is covered for, and therefore nothing to worry about. I have the license to get away with sin as much as I want. So if I'm really struggling with any area of sin, then I don't really need to bother to fight it much, because I am officially a slave to righteousness. That is not what the Bible is teaching here. Sin is still grotesque and an affront to God and his very nature, even if it doesn't affect your status before him. So license is not the answer to just go and sin as much as we like. Secondly, though, the opposite. Count yourself dead to sin. So what of all of this stuff in our relationship? Verse 11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you know, we've got to chapter 6 of Romans. This is the first instruction that we've had in the whole of the Romans. It says something about the grace of God. It's important we don't misunderstand this. And so to help illustrate this one and what this means, I'm going to talk about the Great British Bake Off. I don't know how many people are fans. There's lovers and haters. For those who watched it this year will know that this guy was the winner. This is Raoul. And he was brilliant to watch. He was certainly my favourite. I'm a big fan. My cards are on the table. It's fine. I like baking and I like eating. So, this is Raoul. The thing about Raoul, he won. But, you know, I don't think anyone in history has, like, ever won anything with a more defeatist attitude as this guy had, if you saw it. He just totally didn't believe. He kind of acted like he was an awful baker and he had no idea what he was doing in the kitchen, even though that was clearly not true. And everyone kept telling him that was not true and he kept winning Star Baker and all of that stuff. Now he has won the Great British Bake Off and he is officially a good baker. He is officially a Bake Off champion. So this verse, when it says count yourself dead to sin, it's not like saying to me, I mean, I know you're not really a great baker. You don't really know what you're doing. But if you count yourself a good baker, then maybe you'll have a few less soggy bottoms and you'll be a bit better off. No, this verse is like saying to Raoul, you are victorious. You are a champion. So stop acting like you're defeated. Stop believing that you are a loser and realize that you are a winner and start acting like it. It says, don't be defeatist and think that sin has any power over you, because it doesn't. When sin comes against you and tempts you, count yourself dead to it and claim victory over it, because you are dead to it and because you do have victory over it. That's the second so what. Third one, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. This is the second instruction that comes in the book of Romans in verse 19. And again, it's a case of that is what you are, so act like it. You are victorious over sin and you are a slave to righteousness. So offer yourself as such. Live like it. A slave doesn't question their master. You know, even when they don't agree with them, when it comes to sin, you might not always see eye to eye with Jesus, your master. But this is saying we'll submit to him anyway. Listen to what Jesus says about your money and about your sex life and about every decision that you make, your family. You know, you don't have to. You don't necessarily have to. But he is a good and he's a trustworthy master. In fact, he's actually even more committed to your long-term joy than you are. So when he says something, it's worth submitting to him and offering yourself as a slave to what he says. In fact, while it might seem totally illogical and paradoxical, true freedom is found in being a slave to righteousness. That's why I've called this talk, Why I Am Free. Why am I free? I am free because I am a slave to Jesus, not in spite of it. That is where freedom is found. That's where we're at with sin then. What about the law? What do we conclude from Romans 1 to 5? Should we say that it's sinful and the law is bad? Firstly, let me just clarify what we mean by the law as I talk about it, and what Paul means by it as he talks about it in Romans 7. And throughout the Bible and in various contexts, it can mean various things. I think the best way to summarize what it means here is to say that it is referring to all of God's laws found within the Old Testament. So we're not just talking about any laws that man might make. So, you know, it doesn't include UK law or EU law, however relevant or not that may be to us. But we're talking about God's laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of God's laws as revealed in Scripture. And also for a Jew in the Old Testament, living according to law, that, you know, that is God's laws, that was the only way to achieve holiness and righteousness. And so what we mean by the law this morning, I think we can sum up by saying God's laws as revealed in the Old Testament as a means of achieving holiness and righteousness. It's what we're talking about when we talk about the law. Get that one clarified. And with that understanding of what we mean, you're going to read again. Let's read some of chapter 7. We're going to read the first 12 verses in chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So just before we see where we as Christians are at with the law, I think it would also be helpful to understand a bit more about what Paul says about the law. Here's some general statements about what Paul says. Firstly, the law is holy. The last verse we read says the law is holy, and the commandment, which is basically the same thing, is holy, righteous, and good. That's Paul's view, and that is exactly what our view of the law should be too. We should have a high view of the Old Testament and treat it with reverence, because it's firstly God's word to humanity, and so we should treat it reverently. But also, even more than that, the law gives us a revelation of who God is. Where God gives a command, that reveals something to us about who he is and about his nature. We need to get this idea out of our heads that God is just some weird rule lover who loves giving rules for the sake of it. In my family, we try hard not to have rules for the sake of rules. And oddly, it's kind of harder than you think. So you find yourself making a rule for no reason often. So any rules that we have, we try and make sure they have a value behind them. One rule is no phones at the table, and the kids are allowed to chant that at us if we are caught transgressing that rule. There's no phones at the table. But the value behind it is that we value family time around the dinner table. It reveals something. It's the same with God. All his commands have values behind them which reveal something about him. So when he says don't accept a bribe or don't spread false reports, that reveals something to us about him, that he upholds truth, that he hates lying, that he upholds justice. Secondly, the law. The law is good. From Romans 1 to 5, it seems like the law is bad because it led to more sin, which leads to death. But Paul's answer to the question of whether the law is sinful in itself is certainly not. It's saying that sin is bad, and yes, the law brought more sin, but the law is still good. Sin is the perpetrator. The law is kind of like it's the victim in it all. And Paul uses the example of the command that we shouldn't covet or be jealous. And sin, like an animal, used that command to make people want to covet it more. It's the whole don't walk on the grass principle, where you see the sign and you immediately just want to run all over the grass and jump up and down. The command itself isn't bad, but the sin in us that makes us want to break the command is bad. The law is good. And so back to this again. Not only is that Christianity of understanding of Christianity wrong from Romans 1 to 5 according to what it says about sin, but also in terms of what it's saying about the law. The law itself isn't bad. It's from God and it's good and holy. It just reveals sin, which is bad. Third thing about the law is powerless to save. This is something that Paul made clear back in chapter 3, verse 20. He said, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law reveals your sin. That is what it does. It proves that you need saving from God's righteous judgment. It doesn't save you. It can't save you. And this is what shows that actually, so this idea of what most people think Christianity is in the UK, well, that is just totally impossible. When we realise what sin is and what the law is, Christianity is not just rejecting sin and embracing a bunch of rules. Laws certainly cannot save you and make you a Christian. No, the law is powerless to save. And then fourthly, the law leads us to Jesus. The last bit of chapter 7 is a slightly controversial one, verse 14 to 25. There's lots of interpretation of it. We didn't read it, but the whole point of this passage, really, if you read on, I think is to show you that any attempt to live by the law, live trying to keep all the law and keep all the commands that God has given you, will be total futility, and it will always lead to defeat. You simply can't do it. I think Paul is talking about his experience. So he kind of talks about his own personal experience. I think he's talking about his experience before he became a Christian, when he tried to live up to the law but just failed at every turn. So the law leads you to Christ by showing you how utterly futile it is to please God by your own efforts. There is hope. You can fulfill the law. You can please God in your life, but it is only by being in Christ. And with that in mind, back to that question. Where am I at with the law? And I will be brief and simple on this one. There's a helpful illustration that Paul uses, just straight out of the text at the beginning of chapter 7 that we read. He says that before we were Christians, it was like we were married to the law. And this Mr. Law, he was good in himself, but he was just impossible to be married to. And incredibly demanding and tough to live with husband. And it, you know, just made for a miserable harmony, a miserable marriage. But when we died to sin, we were released from the bondage of this marriage. And so firstly, a Christian is no longer bound to the law, like a wife is bound to a husband. So you are now completely free from Mr. Law, and therefore completely free to marry again. And in this analogy, the person you marry is Jesus. Jesus has kept the law perfectly. He has fulfilled every ounce of it to the letter. And therefore, being united to Jesus, we too have fulfilled every ounce of the law through Jesus. The key to this whole chapter, I think, is verse 6. It says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So your life now should never be a case of following a list of external rules, even the written code of the Old Testament. Instead, as Christians, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. We are released from duty and pressure, and we're released into the freedom of gladly serving Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's where we're at with the law. We have fulfilled it through Jesus. So what, though? Here's three so whats on where we're at with the law. Firstly, we saw license isn't the answer. Legalism is certainly not the answer either. Legalism, where you just try and keep all the laws yourself, is certainly not the answer. We have been set free from the written code. So don't live like you are under the law. Don't try and live up to its standards as if that is going to be what gets you right with God. And that means you can come before God because you've smashed it and you've kept the law. As a Christian, you are released from the law and you're already right with God through Jesus. Secondly, know that you have fulfilled the law. There is nothing that you need to do. Literally nothing. Jesus has done everything for you. Now you get to live lives of surrender, but there's actually no necessary need for you to do that. So don't live and act like we need to. Remember, what is true of Jesus is true of you. You've got a stamp like on your forehead that says fulfilled the law. So live like it. Live like someone who isn't worried about where they're at with God, about what their position is before God. You are all good on that front. And the strange thing really is that when you walk with the Spirit, you will find that actually you are released and empowered to live according to the law in a way that you never could do when you were trying to do it by your own efforts. And thirdly, so what? Value the Old Testament highly. The law and the Old Testament is the Word of God. Value it for what it teaches you about God. When you read the law and the prophets, look for what it teaches you about God and his character. Don't think, well, you know what? I've fulfilled it. Tick. No longer relevant to me anymore. Old Testament commands, they are not of interest to me. No, serve in the new way of the Spirit. And use the words of the Old Testament to help you to do that. And as you read it and as you realize the high demands of the law and you kind of think, man, there is no way I could ever keep this. No way I could ever live up to it. Let that stir you to worship and think, praise Jesus that he has kept it on my behalf, such that I can now say, I have fulfilled it. I have kept the law through Jesus. You see, none of these work, all for various reasons. They are all flawed, and none of them reveal where a Christian is at with sin and the law, what the relationship of the Christian is to sin and law. So what is the true gospel that we see in Romans? What is true Christianity? Where is a Christian really at with sin and the law? Well, we have been united to Jesus, and therefore sin, we are dead to it. We have died to sin and its power over us. And the law, we have totally fulfilled it through Jesus. We have victory over both sin and the law, and we've been set free from the bondage of both sin and the law. If you're not yet a Christian, then you kind of have three choices available to you, in a sense. Freedom, in the sense of having no master, is actually an illusion. It doesn't exist. So you can choose one of three masters to serve and to give your life to submit to offer yourself as a slave to. Either you choose kind of Mr. Sin, or you choose Mr. Law, or you choose Jesus. And if you choose sin and to surrender your life to sin, where you think you're your own master, where actually you will be a slave to sin. You might think you're your own master, but you won't be. Very simply, that journey leads to death and to judgment. And also, the journey won't be anywhere near as much fun as you think it will be and hope it will be. If you choose law and try saving yourself and getting yourself right before God, then that journey will also just lead to death through sin, and it will be a crippling and life-sapping journey as well. So actually, both of those lead to the same place, or you can choose to serve Jesus, and through Jesus, you can conquer sin, and you can fulfill the law. And the free gift of serving Jesus is eternal life. And it's in a life of serving Jesus that true freedom can be found. And the journey will be way more fun than you can ever imagine that it would be. They're your options. Two lead to death, one leads to life and to meaning and purpose and true freedom. But if you're a Christian, then you have chosen Jesus as your master. So live like it. Count yourself dead to sin because you are. Serve in the new way of the Spirit because you have been released from the law. Know the victory and the freedom that you have because you do have it in Jesus. We're going to respond in worship. If we could stand and the band could come up, that would be great. I want to make an opportunity. If you want to today choose to follow Jesus and make Jesus your master for the first time, then I want to give that opportunity to you. You can do that. He's paid the price. And maybe if you're a Christian and you, in a new sense, just want to say, you know what, I've actually been functionally living like I am a slave to sin, maybe, where you've just been, oh, I don't need laws, don't need all that, I don't need God's best will for me. Maybe you've been functionally living like you're a slave to the law and you've just been trying to sort yourself out, and today you just need to come before Jesus. So just as the music starts to play, what I'm going to do is, in a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you're not a Christian and you want to today decide, I'm going to choose life in following Jesus and choose that adventure, then just pray along with me, and we'll all close our eyes as we do that. And then it'd be great, actually, if you could put your hand up just while everyone's eyes are closed, and just so I can see, because it's a significant thing you're doing this morning, where you're saying, I lay my life down, I choose to follow Jesus with my life. But again, it may be if you're a Christian already this morning, but you feel you want to be released from the law, you want to be released from sin in a new way, then pray along with me too, and you can make a serious moment of this. And then afterwards, we're all going to sing and worship Jesus, because, I mean, his is the name which is over it all. When we think of sin, well, I think, where's Jesus at with sin? When we think of the law, where's Jesus at with the law? So let me pray. Why don't we all close our eyes? If you want today to choose to follow Jesus and make him your master and know true freedom, then just pray along with me. Oh God, I am so conscious of the fact that I have been living a life that is not making you my master. I've rejected you time and again. I've rejected you, and I've embraced sin. I've embraced the things which are against you. And yet I hear and I understand that, Jesus, you can cover my sin. I don't have to try and live by the law and sort myself out, because you have done it. I believe that what you have done is enough to have covered my sin and rebellion. And I choose today, you are my master. I follow you. I lay my life down before you. I know that a life followed in submission of you is the best life lived. And that is what I choose. I commit to that this morning. Amen. Amen. Just while everyone's eyes remain closed, if you did pray that in any significant way, if you could just put your hand up, that would be great. It'd just be really good to know that. Significant thing in your life with Jesus. That's great. We're gonna sing. You can open your eyes. We're gonna worship Jesus again. It's him. It's his name which is over it all. The one who has conquered sin for us, fulfilled the law for us. We rejoice in him and all that he has won for us. Letty's gonna lead us as we praise his name.